that's something that sometimes we hear said, and we really are not sure what we think about it. I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm not sure I want to be transformed. But sometimes we feel like, you know, Lord, I just need a little tweaking, right? I just need a little help in a few areas here. I'd like to have a little more money in the bank. How many of you like that one? All right, we think, okay, you can tweak that part, Lord, and that would kind of help a lot. And most of the time, we just kind of get settled into a comfort zone, and we sort of feel like, at times, in the natural man, that we just don't need a full transformation. What we really need is God to just kind of tweak a few things about our life here and there, and that would be just fine. But the reality is, God doesn't call us to a reformation of what we are. He calls us to a recreation, or if you would, a transformation into the very image of God. Now, I've got to tell you something. Most of us, while looking at others, are pretty sure other people need a transformation. Can I get a witness up in here today? You know what I'm talking about. We look around us and we think, yeah, I think that person needs a total overhaul. No, they just need to be blown up and we need to start over on them. Amen? And so some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And maybe you think, man, my spouse, she really needs to be transformed. I just need a little tweaking from the Lord. Right? I just need a little finished carpentry done to the house of my life. But they just need a complete demolition and start all over, right? Yeah, most of us, that's kind of how we view it. We look at everybody else and we think, they really need that, but I'm not so sure that I do. And really, we're excellent at giving God advice about what we think He should do to fix up everybody else and fix up their life, right? And we're not really shy altogether to give the Lord suggestions about how He could tweak ours, right? No, some of you are just sitting there like, are you sleepy? A little sleepy? Didn't sleep much last night? Folks, look, the service is just really halfway through, so let's get excited, get happy, amen? But look, I was thinking about this thought, be transformed, and I really something kind of abstract came to my mind. You're probably sitting there thinking, that doesn't surprise me, preacher. You have a lot of abstraction about your thought life. But you know, years ago, there used to be a televangelist on TV. His name was Ernest Angley. How many of you ever saw Ernest Angley on TV? He was about 5'5". Okay, and he talked like this, oh neighbor, and you know, he was one of the early pioneering televangelist types, you know, and he was typical of the powder blue or the lime green leisure suit, you know what I'm saying? And he was a healer, faith healer, and he was always trying to heal people. And I don't know if you ever saw him on TV, but people would come up and he'd put the microphone, you know, what's the matter with you? I'm deaf in this ear and I can't hear out of the other ear, you know, you're deaf in this one, you can't hear out of it, you know. And he'd get up beside him and he'd lay hands on him and say, oh deaf and dumb spirits, and then he'd say, come out, you know, and anybody, it would have scared anybody to death, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, he'd get up beside him and say baby, and they'd say, Baba, Baba, you know, and they'd be dancing around and praise the Lord. Someone come up and say, you know, I got cataracts in my eyes. You know, he'd lick his fingers and put his fingers on their eyes, you know, and spirit of blindness, come out, you know, and he'd be shouting and commanding the demons to come out of him and things like that. And they'd be dancing around and man, you know, they'd say, I can see, you know, and they'd kind of walk like this, you know, and everybody's rejoicing because they got healed, you know. And I always thought, you know, it's a curious thing because in later years, I saw him interviewed on the television, and I didn't realize it then, but he was wearing a toupee. And he'd lost the toupee or something, I don't know. And he was wearing platform shoes, and he had contact lenses, and I'm thinking, man, the guy's fixing everybody else, but he couldn't fix his own self. He couldn't make himself an inch taller. He couldn't make himself see. And look, I know I'm making a little light, but what I want to say is this. I thought, that is so typical of us as Christians. We overlook all of our own deficiencies, and we feel like, I can handle most of this, but God, I just need you to fix, do a little tweaking in my life. But we want to suggest to God and others what needs to be overhauled in their life. And the truth of the matter is, we need to have an experience with God where we come to Him and we say, God, I need to be recreated in the image of Christ. I want my life to be never the same again. Folks, some of us are going along as though we've got it all together. Folks, you can do that for a little while. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I think that what we need to recognize is there are some things that God's Word is teaching us that help us to understand the work that God wants to accomplish in the life of every believer. I want you to see that the Bible reveals that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word creature is also rendered creation. God doesn't want to clean you up. He wants to make you new. Recreate you in the image of God. That is what's being spoken of here in Romans chapter 12. God is calling us as His disciples to be transformed. That word there, transformed, is where we get the word metamorphosis, and the picture that we saw earlier of the cocoon becoming a beautiful butterfly, a complete metamorphosis taking place there as an act of God, is really what God is trying to accomplish with us. It's forming us into the image of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something, and listen very carefully, because if you miss this, you're going to miss some of the foundation of this message, and that is this. This is not a work that He asks me to do, but it is a work that He will do that He calls me to submit to. This is not a work that He asks me to do. It's a work that He is choosing to do in me that He wants me to submit myself to. Now, I think that our ideas are about life and the changes that need to be made are a little challenged when we consider this. But I want to just read you something from the Gospel of Matthew as we dig into this truth, and I want you to think about it with me for a minute, would you? Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 6. It says, "And why take ye thought, verse 28, for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field." Okay, he's talking about flowers now. Is everybody with me? Just came through Easter. We had all these lilies up here, so we can't got to get a mental picture of that, right? So, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not." What does the word toil mean? Yeah, that work. They don't have to do something, right, in order to grow. "They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." You say, "Pastor Mark, what's so consequential about that?" The message that's being communicated, my friend, is this, simply. That with all of the might, power, money, majesty, and splendor that Solomon could gather together, he could never produce something as beautiful as a lily in the field that God simply made. And all the work that you're going to do to try to make your life beautiful will never come close to equaling the beauty of what God is able to produce in you and through you. And yet, you know what? Some of us are trying hard. What is that? We're toiling. We're spinning to try to make ourselves into something of beauty. And God wants to do it in us and through us. He wants us to rest in what He alone can do. And when we do, it'll be far more beautiful than anything this world has to offer. I want you to notice some things here as we consider this great truth. And I kind of hesitate to plow on without just saying that the Bible really gives us something to think about as we start the book of Romans. And I can't exposit the whole thing. I feel like today I've bitten off more than I can chew anyway, but I'm just going to go ahead on. But I want you to see that the Bible tells us something about corrupted man. In Romans 1, it says, in Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it begins to outline the terrible wickedness, hedonism, idolatry, and narcissism, and just pure lasciviousness that exists in this end-time apostate world. And how that the wrath of God is going to be poured out against all of that. But then, in chapter 2, he talks about the love and the mercy of God, and how that the Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God in Romans chapter 2 that leadeth men to repentance. So the wrath of God is going to be poured out against this apostate, ungodly world. But in God's goodness, He's calling them to repent. He's calling them to come to Himself, to change their minds about who He is, because they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. He's saying, change your mind about who I am. I'm an all-wise God. I know what is best for you. I'm calling you to come to Me. And in His infinite love and His wonderful mercy, He's calling those to be spared from wrath. He's calling them to turn away from that. And I want to tell you something. Those people were steeped in the works of the flesh. And what I have seen in this day in which we live is that there is a generation of those that even claim to be called Christians that continue to go throughout their life as though God were dead. There's no literal change, not even a virtual change that takes place in their life other than they've changed where they go on Sunday morning occasionally. The fact of the matter is that people want to go in and have a sermonette to the Christianettes and go home and they want to come as they are and leave as they were and hope that God will just do a little tweaking of their life because they really don't feel like that they need an overhaul because they don't want their lives to be changed. They kind of like how things are. They just want a few more shekels in the bank account. They just would like to have a few more dollars in that retirement account. They would just like to maybe have a few less health problems, but really they think that they've got it all put together. I'm pretty smart about how to run my own life. But I want you to notice something, if you would. As we look here in Romans chapter 11, kind of getting a run into this main text for the morning, I want you to notice with me, first of all, a merciful covenant. A merciful covenant. Now, it is a covenant that first came to Israel, then to the Gentiles, then to all. It first came to Israel, then to the Gentiles, then to all. And if you take the time to study all of chapter 11, you're going to discover that Israel was a part of the original olive tree. And they rejected Jesus. And so, you know what? God grafted the Gentiles into that vine. And you know what? When the Gentiles reject Him, He's going to show mercy through that Gentile world to the Jewish people again. And He declared all unrighteous so that He could have mercy upon everyone. And the covenant that He was looking to make was with everyone. And it was a merciful covenant so that He could do this in verse 27. This is My covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. We notice, secondly, that this is a covenant of love to all that promises to take away our sin. Thirdly, this is God's new covenant that John the Baptist bore witness of. For when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to Jordan's river over by Bethabara, he lifted up his voice and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And it was the first time that they had ever heard such a revolutionary message. Always before, they were under the law and there had to be blood that was spilled to cover their sin. And every year they would have to deal with the sin over and over again. And sacrifice after sacrifice would have to be made. And now something new is being introduced. And that is that the Lord God, through Jesus, the Lamb of God, would take their sin away, not cover it over until the next day of atonement. He wanted to take it away from them. It was a new covenant. And He said, not just are they going to have a law written on the tablet of stone, but I want to write My law in their hearts. So they understand how much I love them. From their heart, they want to do My will. That's why I said, I'll write my law upon their heart, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 10, it's iterated there each time. That's the new covenant that's being spoken of here, that He will take away their sins. And God's plan for your life is not a destructive one. It is a merciful one. He's a merciful Savior who wants to spare you from His wrath because He loves you. That's great news, isn't it? I've got to tell you, today I walked through the church plant and I looked around and I saw folks, and some folks I looked at, it seemed like they were a little depressed. Other people were being a little pensive for whatever reason, and others are being jovial, and people in all different emotional states preparing for the services. And I looked upon some folks and I thought, I wish you could see and know how much God really loves you. I wanted to see some teenagers who are kind of mulling in their thoughts and thinking about their life and unhappy. I wanted to just take them and put my hands on their cheeks and say, I wish you could understand how much God loves you. I wish you could just see for a minute the plans that God has for your life and how wonderful a Savior that He is. It would change our life. It would transform our outlook. We see that His plans for us are merciful. He wants to make a covenant and seal it with His own blood, and He has to say, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I got to tell you something, my friends. I'm thankful for the new covenant, because if it didn't come and supersede the old covenant, we all are without hope. We're all without hope. For those that question whether or not once you're saved, you're always saved, understand this, that God's plan from before the foundations of the world was this covenant, to take the sin away, not to hold the sin against us. And somehow we just have this idea that God is making a list and checking it twice and going to find out who's naughty and nice. And man, if you're naughty, He's going to pour out His wrath on you. But the plan of God for the ages has been, He wants to show mercy to sinful mankind. That's what it was all about from Genesis all the way to the end of the Revelation. So we see a merciful covenant. Secondly, notice with me in verse number 33, we read these words in God's Word. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Secondly, notice with me, a mighty Creator. Not only a merciful covenant, but a mighty Creator. Now, God is infinitely wise, and all that is good comes from Him. That's what these verses are telling us. Look, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. His ways past finding out. I got to tell you something. The wisdom of men doesn't even begin to measure up to the foolishness of God. And Paul used that analogy. And there's nothing foolish about God. But I want you to understand that as smart as man thinks he is, and as many advancements as we make in technology and in this information age, we will never even begin to hold a candle to the Shekinah, the greatness of God. And I'm telling you today, He's a mighty Creator. He's infinitely wise, and all that is good comes from Him. And yet, somehow, we feel like we want to coach God. You know? And I've seen this quote, and I think it's apropos, that many people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Right? Many people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Right? We want to be God's efficiency expert. Like some of what He does is wasted or unimportant. And it shows the deficiency of our thinking and the finiteness of the mind of men. How that sometimes we want to pray, and in our prayers we want to coach God about what we think He ought to do. Instead of saying, God, not my will, but Thy will be done. As though somehow God doesn't know what's best for the people that He created. Now, listen, we a couple years ago had a big bus that broke down on the road, and Brother Mickey had that thing towed back in. And you know what? He broke that engine down, and he totally rebuilt it from the ground up. Total rebuild. You know, I've never rebuilt a, a Cummins 5.9 diesel engine. Is that what it is? And I've